Help us with the passage of Matthew chapter 24, which over the years many people find difficult. Not only that, but it is a passage, as Jesus Christ predicted, that has been used wrongly, twisted, misinterpreted, misapplied by denomination. The passage is made to speak of things that the passage did not have in mind, Jesus Christ did not have in mind. The few points I plan to make tonight will help us not only to understand the passage of Matthew chapter 24 better, but also apply the principle that we are about to look on to other passages. And that is, in both Old and New Testament prophecies, there is usually, well, let me safely put, there is sometimes a primary and a secondary fulfillment or application to that passage, meaning many prophecies in the Bible, Old and New Testament, they do not find their fulfillment in one thing, but sometimes in two things or more. When Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, he spoke briefly, but what Christ said, the disciples found it puzzling. Therefore, they pose a question to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was prophesying there, not prophesying in its primary meaning. The primary meaning of prophecy is to tell forth. That's the primary meaning. But Christ was not prophesying in that sense. Jesus Christ was prophesying in that he was foretelling. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, Jesus Christ was telling of things to come, not yet happen. And many of you well know that, and as touched on this morning, but we'll be going in more detail next week, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple would be some 40 years away. Nobody then, except Jesus Christ, had that knowledge or was privy to what would happen 40 years from the time Christ was speaking. So Christ was prophesying in the sense of foretelling, telling something before it happens. Now, and this is what many Old and New Testament prophecies, as I've said, they have a primary application and secondary application. Jesus is prophesying in Matthew chapter 20, 24 verse, well, you take the whole context from verse 1 to around verse 37, somewhere there. In what Christ was saying there, he was prophesying. If that is kept in mind, some of the challenge that we have with passage like that and other passages will be disappear. Okay, let us look at between 2 to 3 passages just as illustration that the primary and the secondary application or fulfillment of some prophecies. Let us look to the passage of Jeremiah 31:15. Some one of your brothers read it for us. Jeremiah 31:15.
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. That means this is what the Lord says.
A voice was heard in Ramah.
Mm-hmm.
Lamentation and bitter weeping.
Mm-hmm.
Rahel weeping for her children.
Rachel weeping for her children.
Refused to be comforted.
For her children.
Because they were not.
Now, this is prophesying by Jeremiah. Okay, let me remember, we have prophecy that is retrospective, that is prophecy that looks backward, that is retrospective prophecy. Then there is also prophecy that is predictive, prophecy that looks forward, like what Jesus Christ was dealing with in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. That is predictive prophecy, things that have not yet happened. And we also have prophecy that is instructive, prophecy that is giving you instruction for here and now. Now, watch here now. What you and I have just read in Jeremiah 31 is, in a sense, retrospective. Read the passage again.
Thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
A voice was heard in Ramah.
Mm-hmm.
Lamentation and bitter weeping.
Mm-hmm.
Rahel weeping for her children.
Remember, that is Rachel, who was Jacob's wife. That is way back in Genesis chapter 29. Now remember, Jeremiah lived hundreds of years after Jacob. So he's looking at an incident that took place then, back then, and making it both retrospective and predictive, because what you and I have just read in Jeremiah chapter 31, 15, involve two events. The primary event to which it points is in the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. After Daniel, Ezekiel, then Hosea, or Hosea, whichever way you pronounce it. Let us have the passage.
Hosea chapter 11, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
Now, that's the primary event to which Jeremiah 31, 15 prophesy about. That is the primary fulfillment. God leading Israel out of Egypt. But what you know, that primary event was typical of another event. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 18.
And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.
Verse 18.
In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and a great mourning, Rahel weeping for her children and would not be comforted.
So here you have one prophecy by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 15, that had a primary fulfillment in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and a secondary fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 18. One simple prophecy. Now, remember what I'm pointing out here, that remember that the lesson that we are on Sunday morning. I'm saying that be mindful that Jesus Christ was prophesying, telling of event that have not yet taken place and that will soon take place. That soon take place would be 40 years from Jesus Christ. And many of us, more will be said next week about the destruction in 70. 70 AD is a famous date. Well-known date in theology, in Bible history, because that was the time the Roman army was sent to flatten Jerusalem, to literally demolish the city. But as I've said, when we pick up next week, when Jesus Christ talk about that for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. More will be said of that. So the point is, in Christ's prophecy, in Matthew chapter 24, from verse 1 through verse 30 plus, we also have primary fulfillment and secondary fulfillment, as you have just seen. Remember what you read? Jeremiah 31, 15. And we have the primary aspect of that fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and Matthew 2, verse 13 and 18. May we look at another one. The Almighty God told Adam in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that in the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would die. Let us hear the passage.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Notice this. In the day, the only way to understand that is that any day you eat of it, you are going to be a dead man. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. May I? Adam lived some 930 years. Now let's assume that Adam was 200 years when he ate of the fruit. It means he would have lived some 700 years after he ate of it. Was God lying? No. Remember, God told him, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam lived to be 930 years. I tend to think in my own mind that probably Adam could have been 50, 60, 70, or much younger when he ate the fruit. Because what the context ought to hint is that it was not long after they were created and placed in the garden that Satan came and tempted them. So I'm being liberal here was in saying that let's assume that Adam ate the fruit 200 years after he and Eve were put there. Then when God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, he would have lived some 700 years after he ate it. And mark you, the foolishness you hear out there in the world of ignorance, that the eating the fruit involves sex, remember, is pure foolishness. You know, and remember, we have a lot of ignorant experts out there in every field in the world. You must remember that. Please, when you hear the community smart aleck. They talk about politics, they talk about finance, they talk about what's going on in Ukraine and wherever. And it's their imagination. So when you hear people talking about, and there are some people who'd run you down. That was it. The fruit was referring to sex. Fool them. It just bugged me sometime what people. Just read the Bible and you'll realize it have nothing to do with that. You know why? From God created Adam and Eve, they were commanded by God as husband and wife to relate to each other sexually. And replenish there, right there in the few first chapter of Genesis. You know. So when they ate the fruit, Adam lived some 700 years after he ate the fruit. Now, what God said? In the day you ate the fruit, you will surely die. Look here now, that was fulfilled. that was fulfilled. The primary fulfillment of that took place when Adam was driven or separated not only from the Garden of Eden, but the relationship he had with God, he was separated from it. He died. Wait. Let me back up. We have taught you this. You have heard this from the different one of us over the years. Death is defined by the Bible as separation. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that when a man dies, the spirit goes to God who gave it, and this goes to the earth from whence it comes. What he was saying, when our soul, our spirit, is separated from our body, death takes place. And that is a fact. And James said the same thing, using that truth to describe faith, dead faith. So remember, death is largely separation. And thereby we have two type of death. We have physical death and we have spiritual death. Watch here. Spiritual death, the soul separated from God, that is spiritual death. The soul separated from the body, that is physical death. And there is two death. This is why the Bible speaks of what? The second death. The Bible speaks of being cast into the hell fire as the second death. You see, when Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ, many places, when men and women are separated from God, they are dead spiritually. The Bible tells that the woman who lives in pleasure, she's dead while she lives. And that death is spiritual death. When the Bible speaks about, in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. The passage there involves primarily, it's covering both physical and spiritual death, but primarily spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. If we serve sin all our lives, when we die, the salary, the wage that sin is going to bring us is to be separated from the Almighty God from all time and eternity. That is spiritual death. So back to the passage. As I've said, when Adam was driven from the garden and thereby separated from the Garden of Eden and from God, we see the primary fulfillment of what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The day you eat of it, you shall die. Adam never dreamt that it was referring both to spiritual and physical death. But the primary meaning and the fulfillment of Adam dying the day he ate of the fruit, the primary fulfillment is what took place on that very day. He was driven from God's presence, from God's fellowship, and from Eden. Then the secondary fulfillment was when Adam finally died the physical death. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth unto all men, for that all men have sinned.
You see, that started with Adam. When Adam finally died, where they had a funeral, that was when what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, had its secondary fulfillment. But the primary fulfillment of what God said took place the very day Adam was driven from the garden. Because the day he was driven from Eden, he died spiritually. How did that take place, Brother Mitchell? Being separated from the Almighty God. And throughout the New Testament, we get the idea that when men and women live their lives contrary to the will of God, in the sight of God, they are spiritually dead. I was going to stop here. Let me just look at just probably. It's only King James you have there. You have any?
Just the King James.
NIV? You have the NIV, brother? Okay. Okay. Isaiah prophesied or foretold the birth of a son by a virgin. But in Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah added a prophecy which confine that happening to his own time and his own generation. Let us hear Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 through 17. Isaiah.
Therefore. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Read on.
For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. From the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria.
Now, may I? What Isaiah is saying here, especially in verse 15, 16, and particular 17 relate to Isaiah's own time. But Isaiah is relating it as if it were a part of the one prophecy about the virgin who shall conceive and bear a child. Isaiah is speaking of two events, but treat them as if they are one and as if they took place the same time. The incident Isaiah is relating in verse 17 was hundreds of years separated from the time when Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit and bring forth Jesus Christ. Two events. The writer Isaiah treating it as one. I bring up these three cases to highlight the fact that a lot of times when you and I read prophecy, and remember, prophecy is found both in the Old and New Testament. If the Almighty God inspire one of the apostles to speak of something to come which has not yet taken place, that's prophecy. That is predictive prophecy. So you have prophecy in Old and New Testament. The takeaway from the lesson tonight is that prophecy sometimes have dual or double fulfillment. Many prophecies have a primary fulfillment and a secondary fulfillment. Wait. A lot of times the primary fulfillment is typical of the secondary fulfillment. In other words, some of the same characteristic that you see in the primary fulfillment, even though the secondary fulfillment might be years or hundreds of years apart, you see some of the same characteristic. Let me just drop by here. Some of the things that were common to the destruction of Jerusalem when the Romans were sent to destroy the city, they were told to save the temple. Some of the things that was common to that event, the way Jesus Christ relates the point he taught in that passage, we find that he was telling us that some of what you see in the destruction of Jerusalem, you are going to see it in the final judgment day. I may, if I have time next week, Sunday, quote from the well-prolific Jewish writer Josephus, where when he described, Josephus said, the destruction carried out by the Roman, he said, there has never been a day on earth or a destruction comparable to that. So Christ have good reason for pointing out in the passage that some of the things that took place with the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, in effect, that never have anything like that took place on earth, with all the terrible war and wickedness that we have seen. It's important, and if as time goes on, you have reason for us to discuss in more detail prophecy and how to look at them, how to understand them, remind me that we go over some of these and go in some more detail.